Welcome to the Food for Your Souls podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible, Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
So how do you have fellowship with the second member of the Trinity? You trust Him, you come to Him, you follow Him with devotion and obedience, and a listening, teachable heart. We'll get to that in a minute. And then here's another one. Remain in Him. Remain in Him. John 15:4. Remain in Me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. Verse 9, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in My love. The word remain just simply means to lodge or stay with someone or keep someone company. Probably the closest word we have to remain in our vernacular is hang out. If you're hanging out with someone, that's what this word means. You remain in Christ when you live with Him. He lives with you all day long. You're in each other's company. That's the idea. And there's a continual ongoing interaction between you and Him. Now, how is that done? That's done through His Word. John 2:24. See that what you have heard from the beginning, this is the gospel, remains in you. And if what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. The way that we hang out, interact with the Son and the Father is by having His Word hang out inside our hearts. You got that? That's 1 John 2:24. The Word remains, lives in you when you have a continual ongoing interaction between you and the Word all day long. Your involvement with the Scripture, if it's just a Sunday-only affair, then the Word of God is not living in you, it's not remaining in you, it's not abiding in you. You need to have a life where it's constantly speaking to you and you're constantly responding. It's speaking and you're responding. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when He was baptized, it was an awesome scene. Heaven cracked open. And Luke 9:35, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is My Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. John 10:3, the watchman opens the gate for the true shepherd and his sheep listen to His voice. They know His voice and they love it and they listen to it and they follow it. If you know Jesus, you don't ignore His words and you don't twist His words to say what you want them to say. You don't constantly question His words, constantly doubt His words. You listen. You hang on every word that He says. You delight in what He says. Do you know the word disciple means learner? That's what the word means, learner. Matthew 11:29, take My yoke upon Me and learn from Me and you will find rest for your souls. You get the rest. You get the benefits of the presence of God when you're learning from Him. Not just learning about Him, listening to Him. You strive to make the things He said front and center in your belief system so that your life operates with the assumption that Jesus' words are true without even thinking about it. Just, you know how you operate every day, you operate on the belief that gravity is real, even though you don't think about gravity, right? All your decision making is based on a knowledge that gravity is always working, but you're not thinking. You know, if you take something and you need to put it down, you set it on something instead of just letting it go in the air, and you don't have this rational thought process. Oh, because of the force of gravity, you know, if I do this, it's going to fall. If I do that, no. You just have it kind of built into you. The way that you act takes gravity into consideration. That's the way it is when you really believe something. There are things that Jesus said that we believe at an intellectual level, but it hasn't sunk down into the core of our belief system so that we're just automatically acting as though that were true. We don't really think about it unless somebody reminds us of it or we read it again. It's sort of over out here on the side. If somebody says, do you believe this is true? We say, yeah, I believe it's true. But it doesn't drive our feelings, our emotions, our attitudes, our automatic knee-jerk reactions to things, our involuntary reactions. Listening to Jesus means letting it sink in. In Luke 9:44, Jesus said an amazing thing. He says, let these words of mine sink down into your ears. He could have just said, listen. He said, let it sink in. Sink. That's how you listen to Jesus. And that can happen only when you believe what he says. John 5:38, you don't have his word remaining in you because you don't believe. For his word to remain in you, you have to believe it. But when you do believe it, when we do believe Scripture, we love what it says, we strive to understand it, and we do understand it. When we do understand it, it's a delight to us. Every time you see it, it's like, I know what that means, and that's always a delight. And all day long it's speaking to us, and we're obeying and conforming ourselves to it. Then his word is remaining in him, which means we're remaining in Christ. His word is remaining in us, which means we're remaining in him. So, how do you have fellowship, communion with Jesus? Trust him, come to him, follow him, remain in him. And then next, love him. Love him. And I know that's the point of the whole study anyway, but I can't leave that out. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. John 14:21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. John 16:27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. God loves you because you love Jesus. After the horrific, sickening, devastating public failure of Peter, when he repeatedly and vehemently denied even knowing Christ, when it came time for Jesus to restore Peter, you know how he did it? He just had one question for Peter. He did not ask Peter, how's your prayer life, Peter? He didn't say, how's your Bible reading? He didn't ask about his service. He didn't ask about his obedience. He didn't ask Peter, what steps are you taking to get yourself turned around, get back on the right track? He didn't say, Peter, how do I know you're not going to fall again? What did he ask him? He asked him one thing. And he asked him that one thing, that same thing, three times in a row. Peter, do you love me? Jesus only asked Peter one question because there's only one thing that matters. Ephesians 6:24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. We're to love him. And not only love him, but love him more than we love anything or anyone else. And that's Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He requires our highest love. So we love Christ above all, and the greatest expression of that love is, can you guess by now? Do you know this? Greatest expression of love for Jesus, loving his people. Loving his people. Just like we saw with the Father, it's the same thing with Jesus. We love fellow Christians because they are the children of the Father. And we also love fellow Christians because they are the brothers and sisters of the Son, Jesus. If you ever struggle with loving someone, if there's someone in the church that you just did, rub you the wrong way, you have a tough time loving them, just think about this. That person is Jesus' sibling. Matthew 12:49, pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, here are my mother. Now, the context of this is they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Mary's out there, your mother and your brothers, they're out here, they want to talk to you. And Jesus pointed to the disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And on Judgment Day, it all comes down to whether you loved the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That determines whether you go to heaven or hell. Matthew 25. Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did unto me. That's an amazing statement. Brothers. You know, it would have been amazing enough if Jesus would have said, whatever you have done for the least of these servants of mine, if whatever you've done for the least of these slaves of mine, you've done to me, that would be amazing enough. But he didn't say servants, he didn't say slaves, he said brothers. Spend 10 minutes thinking about that and see if that doesn't spark your love in your heart toward whoever it is you're struggling to love. That's Jesus' sister or brother. And throughout this study, I've been telling you that the source of joy in life is fellowship with God, right? That's just been our theme. That's where joy comes from. All joy comes from nearness to the presence of God. Joy is a byproduct of experiencing the presence of God. But of all the ways that you can get that joy, and there are thousands, which is the greatest of all? What's the sweetest fellowship? What's the deepest worship? What's the greatest avenue of the most joy? What kind of fellowship with God has the most potential to just fill up your heart with joy? Singing? Singing praises? Reading your Bible? Contemplation of God and nature, going up in the mountains, seeing the beauty of the wonders of the creation? Service? What is it that fills your soul with joy more than any other kind of fellowship with God? The answer, Jesus gave us the answer in John 15, verse 11. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Complete joy, there it is, right? There, that's the biggest joy. When your joy is made complete by Jesus and His joy is in you and it's a complete thing, that's the greatest possible joy. He says, in verse 11, I just told you this thing I just told you in verse 10. I just told you that so that you can have this complete joy. It's like, wow, I got to read verse 10, right? What did he just tell me that's going to give me this fullness of joy? Told us what? Well, let's go back to verse 10 and take a look. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Well, what's your command, Jesus? Verse 12, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. You got all that? The way to have the joy of Christ in you made complete is by following His command to love one another as He has loved us. That's one of the most counterintuitive truths in all of the Word of God. It does not seem true. Nobody naturally thinks this way. We naturally think the exact opposite. Joy comes mainly from being loved. That's what we naturally think. That's why people who are married are so concerned about getting their spouse to treat them better. They think that's the key to being happy. I get a lot of marriage counseling requests where people come and they basically, what it ends up is they want me to get their spouse to love them better. Or to teach them how to cope with their spouse not loving them better. It's not very often I get people that come and say, I want to teach me to love my spouse. But Jesus said that the greatest joy comes not from being loved, but from loving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that should be obvious. Obviously, joy comes from loving something, right? I mean, if I got food on my plate and I'm sitting down at a meal and there's food there, my pleasure does not come from how that food feels about me. My pleasure comes if I like that food. If it's something I don't like, then I don't have any pleasure. If it's something I love, then I've got pleasure. Pleasure comes from loving and then experiencing the object of your love. And it's the same with people. You will have real joy when you look at your spouse and your kids or whatever it is, whoever it is, and it brings delight to your soul. That's the key to joy. If one person has $10 million, but nobody that he loves, and another man has no money, but his life is full of people that he really, really loves, that first man will be miserable, and that second man will be filled with joy. I mean, think about it. When is the times in your life when you're the most unhappy? Isn't it when your attention drifts away from loving other people and turns inward, and you get a self-focus? Aren't those the times when you become the most depressed and the most irritable and the most unhappy? And when you move back towards loving others, isn't that when your life fills up with meaning and fullness and joy? Especially when your reason for loving them is because of Jesus' love for them. And so it's an act of fellowship with Jesus, you're loving them.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.